So today, our summer with the Psalms begins. The Psalms are collected prayers of God's people. It's a part of the Bible in which we may very easily recognize ourselves. The Psalms lay everything bare in front of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly of human emotion and experience. John Calvin said that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul, fully articulating every facet of the cost and joy of life with God. So the biblical Psalms are not just to be treated as museum pieces of other people's prayers. They are there to be our prayers as well. They already are our prayers as God's people. They're ready to be voiced by us. Eugene Peterson wrote that we don't need to know how to pray the Psalms before we start to pray the Psalms. Understanding comes with use. So as we pray and study and reflect on various Psalms in worship this summer, it will in fact be an 11-week series. You may wish to also pray the Psalms yourself at home, whether or not you've made a practice of that before. Read them out loud in your own voice. Peterson also describes prayers as tools, but not tools for doing or getting, but for being and becoming. This summer, as we pray psalms of praise, confession, lament, justice, thanksgiving, to name a few, these will be our tools of being fully human in God's presence and becoming all that God is calling us to be. Send Our Roots Rain, our series is named. It's a line from a poem and a request, a demand to be fed, to be nurtured, to be comforted, to be strengthened for growth. The imagery of water and dryness in this summer's chosen Psalms will accompany us in our prayers and reflect parts of our lives. Send our roots rain, we will say, as we pray. And I am grateful that we have such rain today to start us off on our series. It will remind us as we go from here. So today we have heard Psalm 63, which we're told was written by David while he was in the wilderness, presumably hiding from King Saul, who was trying to hunt him down. Each of our summer psalms will invite us into a different emphasis of prayer. Today's is a prayer of desire, desire for God in the desert places. I hear these words of David that we've already heard a couple of times. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I hear these and picturing him hiding in the desert wilderness of southern Israel, I imagine that these words are more than just an analogy for him. When David writes, "My soul thirsts for you," I imagine him in some of the driest parts of that landscape. And I imagine that he thirsted for water. His flesh literally fainted for water, not just as in a dry and weary land, but probably in a dry and weary land where there was no water. I imagine David in a place where he really had nothing. He even struggled to find the basics of what his body needed to survive. And even in that place, he directed his desire toward God, in whose name he had been anointed, and from whose path he was determined not to be distracted. Not in this part of the story, anyway. We know, as we follow David's story, that he is a flawed human being. He would not always prioritize his desire in God's direction. When he had more, he would come to desire more. Just like the rest of us, David had to confront and confess the things that moved into first place in his desires. But there in the desert, where thirst was real in a way that you can't really know unless you've been in a desert, there David said, "God, I have nothing, but it's you I'm really thirsting for. As if my body and my soul know they need you above all else. Just like my body won't live long without water, I wouldn't live long without you." That desert place, that place of absolute thirst, can be a difficult place to go. One commentator writes that John of the Cross, a 16th century poet mystic, reflected often on the arid places of human living. He wrote about them as places where the dark night of the soul can occur. The dark night about which he wrote can be described in various ways. For this commentator, it is a place where God may seem absent or non-existent. It can be a place where the experience of abandonment is palpable. But in that place, where we are really thirsty, where our attachments and our defenses have been stripped away, this is the place from which poetry and prayer rise up. In the desert place where growth seems impossible, this is where we can connect with the deepest places of our desire. In the place where all is thirst, what is it that we're thirsting for? My literal desert experiences have been experiences of great beauty and awe. In the time between leaving ministry in Calgary and beginning here in Hamilton, I had a few weeks of transition time. It was a period with a lot going on in my mind and heart as I let go of one place and one people and prepared to come to a new ministry. One of the first things I did in that time after slowly driving across the country was to go to my cousin's wedding in Phoenix, Arizona. The wedding was at the Desert Botanical Gardens, which does not look quite like our Royal Botanical Gardens here. That October was a very hot October on record in an already hot and dry place. All of my Ontario family members who were there arrived at the gardens and immediately sought refuge in the one small air-conditioned building that could be found, except for the one who had already gone to the hospital with extreme dehydration. But I was entranced by the beauty of the desert. This place was such a foreign landscape, and to my eyes it seemed like nothing should be able to grow. But there, in that hot, dry place, there was a garden of such mysterious beauty. There, in the desert, I discovered that growth can happen impossibly, in ways that I wouldn't have recognized, ways that are new and right for that place. A couple of weeks later, I was driving across the Australian outback and struck by the spaciousness of that desert-like land. I later discovered Psalm 66, which says, "God, you have brought us out to a spacious place." And that was my feeling about that desert. My whole trip to Australia was a spacious place in which I was letting go of the things that I had had to hold so tightly and looking for what God was preparing to grow next. I didn't know what it would be, but in that time, the spaciousness was a welcome gift of possibility. It was a landscape in which I could sit contentedly with God. I had reached about this point in preparing my sermon this week when I had one of those preacher heal thyself moments. I was having a phone conversation with a friend on Thursday night. I was having a bit of a rough night. And I'd say that parts of our conversation were about what we desire in our lives and where those desires are not all fulfilled. I was laying upside down on my bed and found myself staring up at the quilt that hangs there, but that I don't often study as it's usually right above my head. As our conversation turned to more practical things, my friend asked me what I was preaching about this Sunday. And I suddenly laughed and I said, "Well, this is ironic. I'm preaching about desire in the Psalms, and right now I'm staring at the quilt my Grandma Chance gave me, which is called Heart's Desire." In her later years, my grandma made enough quilts for each of the youngest grandchildren who hadn't passed the traditional threshold of marrying and receiving one of her quilts. So a handful of us had to take turns choosing around the same time. I loved this quilt as soon as I saw it. And I remember there being some kind of mix-up when I told my mom the one I wanted, and she brought a different one home for me, and I said, "No, I wanted my Heart's Desire." Well, the youngest girls, we got our way. You can ask my cousin Mike how that turned out for him. Some of our desires are so clear and not hard to stand up and announce and to do something to make them come to fruition. And other desires of our hearts are not so clear or do not have clear, swift steps to fulfillment. As I looked up at my quilt, I think I was remembering that not every desert looks beautiful to our eyes. But still, every desert has the potential for growth where none seems possible. David said that God's steadfast love is better than life. His soul was satisfied as with a rich feast. This from a man who had so little to eat on the run that he once convinced a priest to give him holy bread that had been offered to God. David was on the edge of survival, but he felt satisfied in this moment as with a rich feast of God's steadfast love and help. Our lives are often more jungle than desert, filled with the overgrowth of activity and expectations, our responsibilities and our delights, the many things that bring joy to and can overcrowd our lives. If you imagine that clear-cut to a desert, what would you desire to take root and mysteriously grow? The things that we desire and put our energy into now, do they last? Or do they wither when tested by the desert sun? It is God who sends our roots rain for refreshment, rain for sustenance, rain for growth. So bring the desires of your hearts out into the desert and into the rain of God's steadfast love. See those desires either grow as you grow as a child of God, or perhaps see them changed by that love, washed by the rain into a new landscape that you don't recognize at first, but that comes to be the landscape of your life with God. This week, I invite you to think about how it feels to desire to live in God's love above all else. Each week, we will pray a part of the psalm that we have heard, and it will be printed in your bulletin each week. So I encourage you to take it home. If it's a week that you're not here, print it off from the email and pray it throughout the week. So take your bulletin now, and let's pray the prayer that's printed there, the prayer of the week, on the opposite side from your order of worship. Praying together. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Amen.